So this summer, Melissa and her family are on sabbatical, and the opportunity that brings us as a congregation is to hear from many different people as they bring us God's word through the scripture and through sermon. And we're so excited to welcome Yuri Yamamoto, who will be sharing with us today. Yuri visited our congregation a few months ago and talked with us after our service. Yuri recently graduated from the Shaw University Divinity School with a Master of Divinity degree. Yuri is commissioned and endorsed by the Federation of Christian Ministries as a Christian minister and a chaplain. Yuri currently serves as a chaplain resident at a local hospital, and Yuri uses they and she pronouns. Yuri, we welcome you and look forward to the word of God that you will bring us.
Let us pray together. Lord, thank you for this beautiful day, and thank you for this beautiful community. I pray you continue to be with us so that your word and your intention for us, your plan for us, will come true. Amen. Has anyone struck your cheek before? Oh, I see some people nodding their head. Did you turn the other cheek? I don't think I see anybody nodding. When I was in the fifth grade, I made a pact with a classmate that if one of us lied to the other, the lied person could hit the liar's cheeks. A silly pact, but we did. One weekend, a group of us planned to meet at a train station to go for skating. I failed to show up for some reason. It turned out that the classmate who made the pact with me was the only one who showed up. He waited at the train station for a long time, feeling lonely and angry. Next morning, he came straight up to me and said, "You lied to me." He was a big and strong boy, and it hurt a lot. Then he told me about the story of being alone at the train station. When he said, "Turn the other cheek," I obliged. I didn't mean to lie or hurt him, but I deeply hurt him. And the deal is a deal. I learned that I could hurt people without knowing. I also learned not to make such a potentially painful deal. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 38 through 42, Jesus teaches his followers how they must do more than required by the law to advance the kingdom of heaven. He gives examples of how believers can put this into practice. Today, believers also need to strive to advance the kingdom of heaven. Are you actively engaged in God's work on the kingdom of heaven? I should also ask that question to myself. But the scripture gives us concrete examples of what it means for believers to advance the kingdom of heaven. Let's first look at the context of this text. The text is in the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. Matthew was likely written a decade or two after the destruction of the Jerusalem temple in 70 CE, about the generation after Jesus' death. Matthew's Jewish Christian community was under the rule of the patriarchal and hierarchical Roman Empire and was going through some conflicts and divisions. Matthew emphasizes Jesus as the Jewish Messiah, an authoritative teacher of the law, because some in his community did not believe that their Messiah had arrived yet. He also asserts that Jesus' teaching is open to the Gentiles, another controversial issue. Matthew's Jewish Christian community considered their movement as a renewal of Judaism through justice, mercy, and faith, as attested in chapter 23:23. They were in conflict with the Pharisees and scribes who tried to reform Judaism through cultic purity, tithing, and Sabbath observance. Animosities between Jesus and the Pharisees show up throughout the book. In the Sermon on the Mount, for example, Jesus says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." That comes just before today's text. Matthew's grand narrative of Jesus' life begins with Jesus' genealogy and birth stories that establishes him as the royal son of God. As Jesus' ministry against the authorities intensifies, the tension builds up to the climax of his death and resurrection. The narrative closes as Jesus commissions his disciples to spread the good news. The Sermon on the Mount is from chapter 5 through 7, and is the first of five major discourses in the book of Matthew. The Sermon on the Mount is about the ethics for the kingdom of heaven, and it climaxes at the Lord's Prayer that we just read in many different languages. In the sermon, Jesus proclaims God's commitment to the poor, those who mourn, the meek, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice. He also says that those who do the right things would be persecuted. That means that his message is a radical departure from the norms of the time, even dangerous. In the sermon, Jesus interprets the law and says that simply keeping the law is not enough. Jesus even says that his followers must be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect. And the text just follows today's scripture. But Jesus also knows that we are not perfect. He teaches us to forgive each other and refrain from judgment. I believe that the sermon contains the timeless message for not only Christians, but also for all people across geographic and religious boundaries. Did you know that Mohandas Gandhi actually loved the Sermon on the Mount? He actually criticized the British Christian colonizers for not following Jesus' teaching. But Gandhi didn't become Christian. He was a Hindu. And he said his Hindu teaching is congruent with the Sermon on the Mount. In the verse 38, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Here, Jesus is referring to Exodus 21:24 and Leviticus 24:20. This law may sound overly harsh to us, But the intent of the law was to reduce the violence in cultures where retaliation could have involved a much greater violence than the original offense. If you think we are better than that day, Jesus' words are still relevant to our society today. People of color are often shot and killed for a minor offense or no offense at all. Today's law allows people convicted of a murder to be executed. That's a life for a life. This is especially true for the poor, people of color, and for those with mental illness. We are far from the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus says next is shocking. Jesus says, "But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer, but if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also." Here, Jesus seemed to be saying that not only responding to an evildoer with an evil is an unacceptable, but we should also let them do more harm. Is that true? This verse has been used to trap battered women in bad marriages and countless other abusive situations. I have also allowed myself to think that if I couldn't love my abuser, I would not be able to love anyone else. I don't think that's what Jesus meant here. Jesus is talking about believers working to advance the kingdom of heaven through building relationships. Such a community should be governed by justice, mercy, and love, rather than power, hierarchy, abuse, and oppression. But conflicts would still happen, so they need a way to respond to a conflict. Believers should not quickly judge others as evildoers. Ideally, before any cheek is struck, there would be a conversation between parties in conflict. But some cheeks will be hit from time to time. When that happens, we need to be ready to enter a conversation, not a division or isolation. This requires vulnerability on the part of the person whose cheek has been struck, because by seeking a conversation, they could be hit again. But someone has to initiate that conversation, and the community must be there to witness and support the process. I want to share with you a story. So back in March, your church invited me to help the worship service to become more anti-racist and asked me to give some advice. So I met the committee after the worship service. Toward the end of my meeting with the committee, I made some comments about Chris's playing a Native American flute. Okay, Chris gave me a permission, so I'm not hitting her cheek right now. Don't worry. There was no time to discuss the issue, and I'm afraid that Chris was left with lots of questions and feelings. I wonder if she even felt hit by me. She could have kept those to herself and decided that she never wanted to see me again. But she didn't. She reached out to me and shared those questions and feelings. She didn't know if I might hit her again, but she chose to build a relationship with me. I appreciated her vulnerability and was able to share some resources and my own journey and feelings about cultural misappropriation. I believe that this vulnerability she demonstrated so beautifully is the key to the kingdom of heaven. And that's what Jesus means by turning the other cheek. It is not easy. I remember turning my cheek in this way only once. It turned out that my judgment of the other party was mistaken, and our relationship was restored. It was very scary, but it felt great. But I'm still scared to do it today. What about the system of oppression, you might ask? When the authorities came after Jesus, didn't he choose to die on the cross? Well, Jesus didn't turn himself in. The human Jesus would have preferred to continue building the kingdom of heaven. But he also knew that there was a danger in doing so. He often escaped from such dangers, slipped through the people who were trying to catch him or push him off the cliff. Remember? I have once heard about the word by a poor peasant in the Philippines. He said that as long as he and his community continued their fight against the oppressive government, the oppressor would continue hitting their cheeks. In other words, he said, we need to turn the other cheek in defiance rather than in submission. And we do this as a community, not as individuals. His interpretation certainly applies to us as we continue building the kingdom of heaven on earth in this place. In the next three verses, Jesus gives more examples of behaviors expected for his followers in the kingdom of heaven. If anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you. And do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. In other words, give more than being asked. Do more than required. Don't reject people. Give to everyone. Not just your family or friends. These examples may sound ridiculous to today's individualistic, capitalistic minds. But believers in early church shared everything, remember Acts? To take active part in God's work for the kingdom. Remember, Jesus told his disciples to let go of everything and follow him. And to the rich young man that he had to sell all his possessions and give them away to be perfect. And if we think about history, enormous amounts of private wealth have been built on violence, deceptions, thefts, and oppression. Is that really belong to that person? I don't know. If a man sleeps at a bus stop and asks for a coat to keep himself warm, we need to remember that he deserves a warm place to live, not just a coat. Maybe he also needs a job, mental health care, and companionship. Giving him a cloak is just a start, but nowhere near what he deserves as a member of the kingdom of heaven. A woman who asks for a short ride needs ready access to decent transportation all the time. Giving an extra mile is a very modest ask. Remember, the kingdom of heaven is for the poor and the marginalized in the first place. There are people, both believers and non-believers, who go many more miles than being asked to do. The Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 is a good example of a member of the kingdom of heaven. He's not a Jew, but he practices justice, mercy, and love for a complete stranger and Jew. I remember a person who let a couple move into their tiny house. The couple was new to the area and no one really knew them. But when they couldn't find any jobs and used up all their meager savings, the person gave up their only bedroom to the couple. They thought that it would take only a month or two, but it took 5 months for the couple to save enough money to rent a place on their own. During the 5 months, the host slept on their tiny couch in the living room. There are other people who allow people without resources to stay at their homes or run halfway houses for people re-entering the community after incarceration. Opening a home to strangers may be difficult. I don't do that either. Selling all possessions and give them away would feel impossible in today's society. But we can start with a small thing. If someone asks for $5 for lunch, could we give her 10 so she can buy a little extra? We could carry small bags of toiletries or food to give out, or volunteer with the groups who are promoting the kingdom of heaven on earth. Ask yourself, or ourselves, if we need every extra dollar bill in our pocket, or why we don't feel like sharing them with someone in need. Is there a judgment or fear against our neighbors in need? Perhaps we have to question the system that forces us to worry about tomorrow instead of our needy neighbors. Whenever we practice justice, mercy, and love, we are advancing God's work on the kingdom of heaven. The more we practice it, the easier it will become. As Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Do the right thing today so that you store up treasures in heaven. So I ask all of us, how are we spreading God's justice, mercy, and love? Are we going more than required by the law, or recoiling with judgment and fear? Is the church becoming more like the kingdom of heaven, or staying as a miniature of the broken world for the powerful devours the poor and the weak. For the last 2,000 years, simply following the law have not been enough. We must begin advancing the kingdom of heaven in earnest.